Romans chapter 12, and just the first two verses. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, brethren, we are back to the book of Romans, and we are currently in chapter 12 and still looking at verse 1 and 2 that indeed provide us with the foundation upon which we are to build the superstructure of our lives, the foundation upon which we are to build the superstructure of our spiritual lives. In other words, the Christian faith is not simply about do and do and do and do, because it then becomes a religion of works. It always, first of all, begins with what God has done for us and what God has done in us. And we've been referring to that as the indicatives of the Christian faith. We've seen that all the way from chapter 1 of Romans up to chapter 11, that's what we had. It is a powerful exposition. Nothing like that has ever been written before or after. And anyone who masters chapter 1 to chapter 11 of Romans comes to a firm understanding the solidity of the Christian life in terms of the foundation upon which everything is built. However, beyond that then comes the imperatives. In other words, as we've already seen, the Apostle Paul says that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. On the basis of the mercies of God, as you understand what God has done for you, this is your response. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We've already looked at that. But what we've been seeing in verse 2 is the way in which we are to do so. The way in which we are to find ourselves offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is our spiritual worship. And we saw that, first of all, at least last week, we are to refuse to conform to the age in which we live. We are to refuse to adapt our lives to that which we have been brought up in, that which is the culture of our own day. In fact, as we noted, do not conform to this world is not so much referring to the physical world as referring to the culture of the age in which we live. And I spent much of my sermon last week giving examples of this, so that as much as possible, we can begin to say, yes, that's the way in which the people of our day and age, that's the way they think. And then we are to say to ourselves, we should not think like that. We should not behave that way. That's the way we should start. It is deliberately stopping to follow the ways of this world. Today, we're going into the positive. And it is when he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, in turning from the negative to the positive, two introductory statements. First of all, the first part, do not conform to this world, is something that has to do with applying brakes, if I could put it that way. It is simply saying, stop it. In other words, that's the way your mind is likely to go, because that's the way in which the world that you've been brought up in, that's the way they think. For instance, we, as we grow up, pick up careers. The way in which the world thinks about careers is always, where do they make the most money? That's the way the world thinks. You don't need to be taught to think like that, because that's the air you breathe every day. So consequently, when you're now processing the ideas after your grade 12 in terms of what is it that I want to study, you can be sure that the process your mind is going through is exactly the thinking of the age in which you live. And what the Apostle Paul here is saying in application to that is simply, stop it. That's essentially what he's saying. Stop thinking like that. Now, obviously, you will understand that it's a little difficult for you to imagine yourself stopping to think like that. And the only way you can stop to think like that is by the positive. By the positive. In other words, this transformation that is being talked about now here, transformation. It is as your mind undergoes this change that you are then enabled to relate to whatever it is that you are having to deal with in your life in a way that makes the world say, wow, that's definitely different. Where did you get that from? And ultimately, that's what we want to talk about today. Now, brethren, it is vital that we understand this. Remember, we are dealing with the foundation. Because by the time we get into verse 3 onwards, we're now going to get into do this, don't do this. And if you don't have your foundation right, these imperatives are going to be to you a major load on your shoulders. And consequently, before long, you will collapse. You'll be saying, this Christianity is too much. Do and do, and so on. But if you have this foundation right, you will find that all that the Apostle Paul is coming to speak about in terms of what you ought to do, you'll be saying to yourself, of course, that makes sense. It is only reasonable. That's what my heart wants to do. And on and on and on, you proceed. Okay, so in order for us to appreciate what is being said here, I think first of all, we need to appreciate the meaning of the word transform. The Apostle Paul says here that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What does this phrase transformed mean? Now, there's a little bit of difference between the Greek and the English. A few similarities, but there's a bit of a difference. The English is easy to rhyme. If you look at it, conform and transform. The con and the trans are joined to a form. So you can almost even picture what it is talking about, because the conform is from the outside. It's the shape on the outside that is forcing the form of the inside, the shape of that which is inside. And I gave the example of water. you can change it from one different container to another, and it will continue adapting its shape to the container in which it is. And then transform has to do with the inside-out experience. It is talking about, for instance, gas becoming water, or it's talking about a chemical reaction in which perhaps H2O is combined with something else and the hydrogen goes one way and the oxygen goes another. You're talking about an actual change from the inside out that is taking place. The word that is being used here, however, thankfully, has been used at least twice, and I want us to go there very quickly. The first is Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and that is in the Transfiguration. Matthew 17. Let's read verse 1 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And here is the word. He was transfigured before them. He was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. We were not there. He goes a few steps further, and he begins to totally change. Now, I mean, these guys are brave. If I was one of them, I would have begun the downhill race immediately for dear life's sake. Because what's happening? I mean, it's different if you are in a movie theater and this thing is happening in front of you. You just hang on to your seat. That's all. But this was life. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ, his face began to shine like the sun. And that's not kilometers and kilometers away. That's a few meters away from you. I mean, you can't see you putting your hands there because the brilliance is too much. And it's the very person you came up to up the hill with. And you're asking yourself the question, what's going on here? Is this the end of the world? And the brilliance of the face begins to have an effect on his clothes, to the point where even the clothes begin to look as white as light. What is it that these men saw? Well, Peter, who was one of them, puts it this way. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths. Or rather, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the way they understood it. That it was the glory, the profound glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Something of the brilliance of his Godhood that suddenly appeared before them. They beheld his majesty. He goes on to say, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, And the voice was borne to him by the, again, the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. He's saying it was a moving experience. When we're given something of a view of the majesty that attends the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity, God. Now, brethren, it is this that is referred to as a transformation, or to borrow the words that we have in Matthew, a transfiguration. It's basically the same word. It's not a mere outward conforming. It was something that began to happen, to be a real change from the earthly to the heavenly. A very, very real change. I want to repeat, from the earthly to the heavenly. It was very sudden. It was very sudden. As I said, if I were in Peter's shoes, the other guys would have come to tell me afterwards what happened. But the other time this word is used is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, I will begin from verse 17. Maybe let me begin a little earlier, because he's using the picture of Moses here. And so I don't want to lose that completely. So let's begin with verse 7. And I want you to notice this aspect of glory, 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 and so on. So let's begin from verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, curved in letters on stone, came with such glory, okay? That's Moses. That the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Okay, let's go down. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And here is the verse. And we all, that is all of us who are believers, who are in this new covenant, all of us with unveiled faces, not like Moses who had to put a veil over his face so that the shining, that glory, could not be seen by people. In our case, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, whatever this spiritual experience is, we will open it up a little more, but beholding the glory of the Lord, here it is, are being transformed, there is the word again, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The point he's making there is fairly simple. He's saying Moses went up the mountain and met with the Lord. Invariably, being with him who shines with such brilliance, that brilliance somehow had an effect on Moses himself, so that glow caused a glow in his face also. And so when Moses comes down, everybody says, no, we can't look at you. And so Moses has to cover his face while that glow slowly begins to go away. Now, what Paul is saying is he's using that picture and he's saying that's exactly what happens with us as believers, all of us. Because our ongoing Christian experience is that of continuing to be in direct fellowship with God. And in this particular case, with the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship with him. And consequently, something of this brilliance of who he is works its way into our lives so that we are being transformed into the same image. We are becoming more and more and more like him. The difference between the first, that of Jesus, and this one, is that the first was sudden. The apostles saw him, suddenly changed, and they wanted to scamper for cover. At least I would have done that. This second one is a lifelong process. It's a gradual process. It is something that is coming out of ongoing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the first was primarily physical. What happened to Jesus on that mountain? There may have been something spiritual, we don't know. But what they certainly saw was something physical. In the same way, with Moses, it was physical. That glow on his face was physical. But what Paul is referring to here is something spiritual. This being transformed into the same image has got nothing to do with you looking like Jesus Christ physically. It's got nothing to do with it. But it's to do with you being like Jesus on the inside. Being like Jesus on the inside. In other words, it is speaking about our sanctification. That's what it's speaking about. Our sanctification. As we are being changed from glory to glory. Or as the ESV puts it, from one degree of glory to another. That's the Christian life, brethren. It is simply becoming more like Jesus. And it is an inward transformation that happens as we continue in fellowship with him. So the very first question I need to ask upon our trying to capture something of this word transformation, is this happening in you, in your life, from the inside out? Is it? Can you honestly say that as you are continuing in your Christian life, you can look back and say that I am not what I used to be, though I am not yet what I ought to be? Can you speak in those terms? Putting it a little differently. As you read your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you are learning about the person of Jesus Christ, is that becoming more like you? Or better still, is that you becoming more like him? As you continue reading about Jesus in all the interactions that he had, is something of that beautiful character, the moral excellence of his person, is that working out into your life. So that those who have lived with you for 10, 20, 30 years are able to say that yes, there is more of Jesus in this person than there ever was before. Because remember, this has to do with the character of Jesus, this transformation, from the inside out. Is that happening? Because friends, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. If that's not happening, then you are not a Christian. You've never been a Christian. You are still dead in your own sins. And whatever it is you are making a claim to is like the conforming. You are conforming merely outwardly. But the moral, spiritual transformation hasn't happened yet from the inside out. Let's hurry on. I've spent a good 15 to 20 minutes on this. Where does this transformation happen? Where does it happen? The Apostle Paul puts it this way, back to Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, we've seen that, by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. Now, I would have dealt with renewal, but I'll come to that in a moment. I want us to go to the place that is being renewed, the mind. The mind. And by mind, the Apostle Paul is referring to that faculty in us where the thinking happens, that faculty in us where the reasoning happens, that faculty in us where decisions happen. And consequently, affections are affected, and consequently, action is affected. That's what Paul is referring to here. And he is saying that there must be a renewal there. If you are going to get into the imperatives of the Christian faith, there needs to be a transformation in that faculty where you process your thoughts, where you think, where you ultimately make decisions, where you reason things through. There must be a real change there. Let's use one example. Let's go to Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As you know, of all the letters that Paul wrote, Philippians is the best. It's not the greatest. Romans far exceeds it in that sense. But it's the best. It's the one letter in which Paul hardly said anything negative, hardly ever. And it's a letter that is permeated with joy over and over and over again. There are more words related to joy in this one epistle than in any other. And what is amazing is that he wrote it in prison. He was imprisoned at the point when he was writing it. But then in chapter 2, He's talking about the atmosphere he wants to see in the Corinthian church, rather the Philippian church, the atmosphere that ought to characterize the people of God there. And he puts it this way: so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, look, what Paul is talking about here is not natural. It's not natural. Where human beings are, they are jostling for positions. You know, this is mine, no, it's mine, it's mine, and so on. They're fighting for things. They don't consider others first and move themselves backwards. They don't. It's always my right. This is my right. I'm entitled to this, and so on, fighting. But Paul here is saying, it should not be like this with you. Have the interests of others first. Put others first and yourself in the second, third, or fourth position. How? Listen to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself further. I've added a small word there, but that's what he means. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's saying, think like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Let your mind stop thinking the way the world thinks. Let your mind think the way Jesus thinks, the way Jesus thought. He was God. He's always been God. He's never ceased to be God. But for your sake, for your salvation, he let go of his prerogatives as God, took on human flesh, came to be under God's law, as a servant of God, suffering for God, suffering for you, deliberately so, to the point of death. He's saying, have the same mind. Think like Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians when the brethren were taking each other to court. You remember how the Apostle Paul basically applies this. He says, wouldn't you rather be wronged? Why don't you just say, look, take it. I'll leave vindication to God. I'll leave it to God. Why should you do so? That's the mind of Christ. That's how Christ thinks. That's how he thought. He committed himself to him who judges justly and left everything to the course of providence. So, ultimately, remember, this is not the way we think naturally. We don't think like that. We want to be first. We want to please ourselves. Life revolves around me, myself, and I. I'm the greatest thing that ever happened in human history, and so on and so forth. Paul is saying, we must undergo a complete change. Brethren, we are what we think. Let me say that again. We are what we think. If you want to know what you really are, you wait until tonight before you sleep. When you switched off the lights, you are alone in the room. Or if you are married, at least the lights are off and your partner or spouse is no longer talking. Just start hearing. Okay. Now I'm alone. And those thoughts are free. And they begin to wander. Wherever those thoughts are going, that's you. That's the real you. With all your aspirations, all that which is your passion, that's the real you. The decisions we make come out of that. It doesn't just happen. The decisions we make come from there. A person doesn't just wake up one day and go and rob a bank. It doesn't happen. There's been an entire thinking process that makes him think that robbing a bank is the way to success, or at least to happiness. We are what we think. And the reason the non-believers live the way they live is because of the way they think. That's the reason they live like that. If you're driving home, especially around Kabwata, now it has been reached where we've moved to in the Munali Chadli area, and you find a lot of young professionals, a lot of young adults in their 20s and 30s with their cars parked at beer halls, and they are drinking away their hard-earned money. That's not an accident. That's the way they think. To them, that is life with a capital L. Look with me quickly at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Where the Apostle Paul is talking about the reason why we should be different from the non-Christians. What I want you to notice is the way it begins with the thinking. Before it goes on to the heart and to the actions. It begins with the mind. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk or no longer live as the Gentiles do. And by Gentiles, it simply means non-believers, non-Christians. Don't live like them. And listen to this. In the futility of their minds. That's where it starts from. The futility of their minds. And he goes on to say, they are darkened in their understanding. Have you seen that? That's where it's starting from. A mind in which there is no spiritual light. Why? Because they are alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. So the mind is darkened. The mind is ignorant. The mind is futile. And you are seeing it happening in the heart, and consequently you are seeing it happening in their actions. Listen to the actions now. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's the outcome of their lives. Don't be surprised, brethren, that non-believers live like this. It's because of the mind. The mind. The mind. What about us? Look at the way he puts it in verse 20. But that's not the way you learned Christ. There we go again. The mind being renewed into something of the image of the mind of Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, that is now the action that is to be done, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What is that? Do not conform to the world. And then, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There it is again. To undergo a renewal of the mind. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. And the point again there is this ongoing putting on. So that the more and more of that image of God in Christ Jesus can be imprinted on me, in my thoughts and consequently my affections and consequently my actions. And that's the reason why a believer and an unbeliever should be like darkness on one hand and light on the other. It must be obvious because of this processing in the mind. Now, brethren, that's where the battle starts. The battle starts with the mind. With the mind. And as I hope to mention in a moment as we rush on to close, it matters what you are feeding your mind on. It matters. I worry about believers who spend entire evenings just drinking in everything that's coming out of the television set. Everything. Telemundo, everything. Africa Magic, everything. Nollywood, everything. And then they're surprised how they live after that. No, friends. The mind matters. The mind matters. The mind matters. And as we shall be seeing in a moment, as you allow this to fill your mind, to fill your mind, as you are undergoing this transformation in the mind, it will affect your affections, the things you love, and the things you hate, and before long, it will affect the life you live. What are you feeding your mind on? What are you feeding your mind on? What is it that's molding your thinking? And consequently molding your likes and dislikes, and consequently molding your actions. What is it? I say it worries me when I think of what believers tend to spend so much of their time taking in, taking in, taking in. It's literally junk in, and they are shocked when there's junk out. They are shocked. The Apostle Paul is saying, our minds need constant renewal. They do. Desperately so. And he is saying, back to our text, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He's not saying transform. He is saying be transformed. In other words, place yourself in a position where someone will be transforming you. Be transformed. You are an object. Let somebody, whoever it is, and I'll mention who it is in a moment, be working on you changing your thinking. And I'm almost certain 3/4 of you know who that is. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It is his work to transform us. It is him who who regenerated us. It is Him who transforms us. He illuminates our minds and therefore causes the things of Jesus to be very, very real to us. So what does Paul mean when he says, allow Him to transform you? Let yourselves be transformed. That's the literal meaning of that phrase. Let yourselves be transformed. What does he mean by that? It's simple. Allow His word in you so that the Holy Spirit can use that word to transform you. And that's how we cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit. Remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. He didn't stop there. By the truth, or with the truth. And where is that truth? Where is it? Your word is truth. Brethren, there is no true godliness where a person does not know what it means to sit down and read his Bible daily, or at least expose himself to the Word of God regularly and regularly, deliberately. Like a student wanting to understand this Word and get into its spirit and as it were, underline the meanings of different words and drink them in so that the mind is being transformed. There's no true godliness without that. We can be extremely superficial. Go to church, but the moment you go out of church, live the way the world does, at least pursuing the things that the world pursues in exactly the same way the world pursues them. And there's nothing like I used to read my Bible a lot when I was young. It's a lifelong process. Until we die and go to glory. What he's referring to here is ongoing. Let yourselves continue to be transformed or renewed in mind. So there's no outgrowing this. We desperately need it. Let me quickly close then. Thank you for your patience. It is vital, brethren, that we do those two things. Number one, resist following the world. And number two, allow God to continue working on our minds. As one hymn says, take time to be holy. Speak often with the Lord. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. You can never outgrow that. And it is out of that soil, that rich soil of fellowship with Him, that you are going to become spiritual giants in your own day. And you will obey these imperatives one by one, just taking them in one by one, because that's the way Christ was. And His mind has become your mind. May God help us to be. This is not a sermon you listen to and tuck into your pocket. It's a sermon you listen to and say, I need to change my priorities with time, so that I deliberately allow the Holy Spirit to renew my mind and consequently transform me, so that in all my decisions, I may make decisions as Jesus Himself would have made.
And he'll do it. He'll do it. But it's a lifelong process. Amen.